to look at someone and say, defying the dysfunction. And you may be seated. Clap your hands while you're being seated. Defying the dysfunction. Dysfunctional is about the only polite way to say it or even explain it. They and the situation were and was a picture of dysfunction. Dysfunctional means not operating normally or properly. It means deviating from the norms of social behavior in a way regarded as bad. Dysfunctional, it's defined as any impairment, disturbance, or deficiency in behavior or on the part of an individual person between people in a relationship or among family members. Dysfunction can manifest as poor communication, frequent conflict, emotional or physical abuse, and much more. It means flawed, unfit, broken, or unstable. Now, I may have just described half of our extended family units. Someone say amen. I said extended on purpose because some of you are starting to think, it's not extended family we got to work with. They're all dysfunctional. They're all unfit. And again, as I said just a moment ago, dysfunctional is about the only polite way to say or explain away the situation that they were in. It was a picture of dysfunction. Being married to him was probably equivalent to being married to a modern-day rock star rather than a high priest or a priest. Priest, in its verbiage and use, it means to draw near or to draw near to God. And that office alone meant that they were the representation between God and man. But this man, he lived a life on the opposite side of that spectrum. He was popular. And we know, according to Scripture, what kind of man he was, as well as who his brother was and the deeds and their vile ways that is displayed throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, for the sake of building the backstory, we've got to take a few looks into their lifestyle before we can talk about defying the dysfunction. Scripture states early on in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. What's that have to do with the current situation of their day, you might ask? I'm going to just throw it out there and say it kindly and plainly as I can. There was church problems, people problems, jealousy issues in their day and time. And to top it off, there was preacher problems, even problems in the preacher's home. Somebody say amen. In this place of Shiloh where they served, it was just an absolute picture of dysfunction. Everybody say dysfunction. Current conditions in Scripture that we read were far from ideal. And the Bible, the Word of God, points out such necessary situation that we need to understand. 1 Samuel 1 and 3, we've read it already. But and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. You want to talk about problems going on in Shiloh? Check this out. Eli was to be the priest, yet he was so concerned about what was in it for him that he didn't want to address some spiritual matters that was taking place in his own home. The Bible says he was overweight, and I'm not preaching about eating. Come on, somebody, say amen to that. I mean, they say thin might be in, but fat's where it's at. That don't make me mad. You know, I'm so holy, I try to bust out some scripture and I tell my wife, the fat belongs to the Lord. Whew. About to run on that one. Eli, though, he was overweight because he was lazy. This is scripture. He was the high priest of the time and let his sons get away with anything and do everything. And let's fast forward a few moments in Scripture and read this point here to prove why and what was happening. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 17, reading from another translation, says like this: Eli's own sons were a bad lot. They didn't know God and could not have cared less about the customs of the priest among the people. Ordinarily, when someone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant was supposed to come up and, while the meat was boiling, stab a three-pronged fork into the cooking pot. The priest then got whatever came up on the fork. But this is how Eli's sons treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh to offer sacrifices to God. Before they had even burned the fat to God, the priest's servants would interrupt whoever was sacrificing and say, "Hand over some of that meat for the priest to roast. He doesn't like boiled meat. He likes his rare." And if the man objected, "First let the fat be burned, God's portion, then take all you want," the servant would demand, "No, I want it now. And if you won't give it, I'm going to take it." It was a horrible sin that these young servants were committing, and right in the presence of God, desecrating the holy offerings to the Lord. I mean, could you imagine? You brought your very best, your best to the Lord, and yet somebody was there who had a bad attitude, and whatever else was going on, they would step in, step right in front of you and say, "I want to take care of me first." Let's add a little more controversy to the situation. Let's add a little more dysfunction to the dysfunctional situation at hand. Amen. And already it's a deteriorating issue. Eli tried to speak to his boys about their wrongdoings, but they would have no part in what he had to say. They lost respect for ministry and lost respect for the priesthood. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The Bible reads in 1 Samuel 2 and 22, again, reading from this translation: "By this time, Eli was old. He kept getting reports on how his sons were ripping off the people and sleeping with the women who helped out in the sanctuary." I don't believe I have to elaborate on that. But you talk about problems in Shiloh. You talk about dysfunction happening in the house of God. Dysfunctional is the only polite way to say it or explain this situation. This was a picture of dysfunction. Look at somebody say they were dysfunctional. Turn around, look at somebody, say, "But you're not." I heard some laughing and they're like, "Done been lying in the house of God." But not only was this, and were these sins going on, Eli, the priest, was disconnected. He hadn't heard from God. He hadn't heard from God for some time now. He hadn't prayed. He hadn't sought the face of God or sought for the Lord himself for some time now. His sons, they were just plain evil. Can you imagine now how Phinehas's wife had to feel? This is the wife of Phinehas, the son of Eli. This is the man that was living the lifestyle of a rock star. She knew. She had to know the mess that was going on. And yet, at the same time, she was forced to put a smile on her face. I'm sure that she was disgusted about it. She knew that her husband was doing things in the sanctuary and then coming home and acting like, "Well, I'm the king of this castle." Phinehas and his brother, her brother-in-law, were notorious whoremongers, messing around and even stealing God's sacrifice. Imagine the hurt. Imagine the betrayal that his wife had to feel. She had to feel frustration. And then the moment came. Judgment was coming to the house of Eli because of his lack of concern for the ways of God. And the Philistines had picked a fight. And quite frankly, 1 Samuel 4:2 states that the Philistines were actually winning this battle. They had already killed off like 40,000 people. Things were looking bleak for the children of Israel. They felt like they were becoming slaves for certain to these barbarian Philistines. Someone in the camp of Israel, they got this bright idea. Why don't we just go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it to the fight? Let's go and get the throne of God and bring him into our battles. Can I just pause and say, there's nothing like having the presence of God on your side. When you are in a battle, when you need healing, when you need a miracle, there's nothing like the presence of God. I'm thankful for the presence of God. Are you thankful for the power of God? Shout hallelujah. So this was what was happening. Some guy, he gets the bright idea. Hey, let's get the throne of God, the mercy seat of God. Let's bring that out here. And if we bring his presence into our problem, then God can show up. But there is a problem there. There was a breakdown going between Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas because they treated the ways of God like they were just ways of the world. The Philistines, they heard that cry. The crooked and corrupt priesthood had carried the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh into the battlefield. And the Philistines knew what that meant. His throne had come among them, and they were scared for their lives. You can read this. And look what the Philistines said, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us. For there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who's going to deliver us out of the hand of the mighty God? And these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Who is going to deliver us? When they heard that the Ark of the Covenant, the power of God, the seat of God, the mercy of God, the throne of God, when they heard that that showed up, they realized they're in trouble. And we read further, the Philistines had encouraged themselves in fighting with great vigor. They won the battle, but not just the battle did they win. They killed Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of their day. Crooked as they were, they snuffed out their lives from them and stole the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody say, dysfunctional. Their father Eli, upon hearing these words, someone escaped the bloodbath of the fight and ran to him. Bruised and dirty, this soldier comes and stumbles in. Out of breath, he staggers into the area, and there's Eli, his concern for the Ark of the Covenant. Here's what is told, 1 Samuel chapter 4, 17 to 18. And the messenger answered, and he said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. And the Ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel for 40 years. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. Eli falls over, breaks his neck, and he dies. Hophni and Phinehas are killed in battle. You see, when you read the Bible, sometimes it's just like a telenovela. It's a soap opera. Sorry, I went Spanish on us there for a moment. It's almost like it's a soap opera sometimes. You ever read that in your Bible? Like, oh my word, they did that? Oh my Lord. And so-and-so's talking about this person, maybe you don't know how soap operas operate. I'd go to my grandma's house and I'd ask her, well, how's Victor doing today? Well, Hector did what? And she'd tell me, she'd say, now, Jason, you hush. I'm watching these. And she'd tape them, you know, those VCR things. She loved her soap operas. And that's what's happening here. And a woman is about to become a mother. And again, to the distress and the stress of hearing the news, Phineas' wife goes into labor. I mean, pregnancy is emotional already. Somebody say amen. Amen. Men that know what your wives went through, say amen. I mean, I my wife, she wasn't really emotional. I just knew when she had a man child in her womb twice. Because I said she got a little more perturbed with me than she did with my baby girl. I said, you got a man child in them loins. And so this lady, she hears the news of her father-in-law dying. She understands that Hophni, her brother-in-law, had now passed, and her husband, he dies, and she gets word that the Ark of the Covenant has been taken, has been stolen away by the Philistines, the armies of God. The news puts her into a level of stress to the edge, and Scripture says that she bowed herself, and travail for pain was upon her. See, her hard labor came upon her, mixed in with great grief, and she gives birth to a baby boy. And the midwives try and attempt to comfort and counsel her and say, ma'am, take courage. You just had a baby boy, and we're glad about that, you see, because that's a big deal. That meant someone who would take care of her in her advancing age, according to their philosophies. See, the midwives weren't trying to make light of the situation. They knew the news as well. They were simply trying to give her a ray of sunshine, a ray of hope on a dark day. They tried to encourage her, be encouraged. You have a baby boy now, and although everything else is falling apart, you've got a man child that can help you, that will stand with you, that will go and help your family be established among us. This mother ignored the facts. She's broken. She feels defeated. And the Ark of the Covenant was gone. The mercy of God was gone. The place where the glory of God came and dwelt among them was now gone. But all of it was gone. The news of the passing of her husband, her brother-in-law, her father-in-law, as well as fresh upon her mind. She didn't even hear the newborn baby's cries for his mother. Laying there and in despair, she sat. With a faraway look on her eyes, she simply said this. They're asking, what will you name this child? And with that faraway look in her eyes, sweat coming from her brow, she simply says, you name him Ichabod, because the glory of God has departed from Israel. They're trying to talk her out of that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to call him Ichabod. He'll be forever linked to that name. He'll be forever remembered as the glory of God is departed. He will be forever called that. Please, let's name him something different. Maybe name him after his father. And she said, I don't want a name after his father. My husband, his father was everything but a priest and separated to God. Name him Ichabod. Everybody say Ichabod. She probably was so devastated at the fact that the ark was taken, she screamed, no, I can't take any moment of pleasure in naming my child. The presence of God is gone. You just name him Ichabod. Everybody say, name him Ichabod. Let's fast forward a few years now. Try growing up with the name Ichabod. The glory of God is departed. His birth date, the anniversary of his birth, would always be commemorated as the day the Ark of the Covenant was taken. His birthday would always be an anniversary of the death of his father. Some even state that due to hard labor, his mother died on that same day. The agony that this young boy had to grow up feeling and under the shadow of the name of Ichabod, the glory of God has departed. Could you imagine introducing yourself to somebody? Hi, it's nice to meet you. What's your name? My name's Ichabod. Oh, you're the one whose daddy lost the Ark of the Covenant. You're the one whose daddy lived like a rock star and hung around in all the wrong place. That's you, and that's me. Immediately, that person would just kind of separate themselves from Ichabod. You know, my kids aren't real fond of our last name. You know, matter of fact, I had one of them. They came up to me and they said, "Hey, is there any chance that we could change our last name? I really don't like clutter." I'm like, "This is the name of legends, man. I mean, this came from the hills of West Virginia." And they're like, "Well, you know, they can't, nobody can pronounce the school. It's Cluter, it's Clapper, it's Cutler. Everybody acts like they're going to offend me by saying our last name." They're like, "Mr. Cutler," and it's like, "No. Just read it how it sounds. It's a mess, I know." But then I said, "Well, what would you want to name it?" And they said, "Well, kind of like Pop Pop and Nun Nun's last name." I said, "More?" And they said, "Yeah, why couldn't we name ourselves More?" I said, "Like hyphenate it, like More Clutter?" And then they realized, "No, this isn't a good idea. This isn't working the way we planned." So can you imagine Ichabod on his first date going out to meet the young lady? "What is your name?" "Ichabod." "Guess who's coming home for dinner?" "Ichabod." Oh. "You mean the guy that the Ark of the... His family is so dysfunctional, and then the mama and the father have to break the couple up because his name is Ichabod, because he was everything that, according to them, that his family was." First day of school. "My name is Ichabod." First friends. "What's your name? You want to come play?" "What's your name?" "My name's Ichabod." They pick up their toys and go home. Could you imagine? First ticket. He's riding his chariot throughout Shiloh. And I mean, he's got spinner rims on those wheels. And he's got a little bit of music playing. And he gets pulled over. And what's the cop say? "Well, what's your name?" "My name is Ichabod." And then immediately the police know, "Oh no, we're going to have problems with this dude. I know who his daddy was. He's acting just like his uncle. He's acting just like his family. The glory of God has departed." I'm sure at times he felt like acting out like, "This is what they call me. I might as well act like God wants nothing to do with me." I'm sure he felt alone. He felt forgotten. I'm sure he had moments of great grief and suffered with depressions and such. Remembered for all the wrong reasons. Everybody say his name was Ichabod. Anybody ever feel like that in your life? Alone? Nobody cares. Forgotten, heaviness, a past that nobody wants to forget. You're forever remembered by who you once were and what you once did. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to us today. Or somebody remembers who your family was and what they were. And so immediately, the only way they can connect the two is to put you in the same situation that they did. "Oh, your daddy's this. Your mama's an alcoholic. And your daddy did this." That's what you're going to be like. Call him Ichabod. Forever remembered by who you once were or what you once had done. But then the moment comes. The second time or the second event that his name is ever mentioned in Scripture. And it simply states this about Ichabod. It's 1 Samuel chapter 14 and 3. "And Ahai, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod." See, we don't find his name mentioned much in Scripture. almost as if Ichabod had been forgotten or something. It's remembered for all the wrong reasons. So people try and forget him. And out of nowhere, we see in Ahai, the son of Etub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. Ichabod was recognized as the uncle of the priest who wore the ephod. Ichabod was linked to the lineage of the priesthood. One scholar goes as far as to add this about Ichabod. While Ichabod is barely mentioned in the Hebrew Bible, the fact that Ahitub is elsewhere referred to as the brother of Ichabod rather than the son of Phinehas has led textual scholars to suspect that Ichabod was considered a significant individual in the days of Samuel, end of quote. And here's the kicker, Ichabod was hidden in the work of the priesthood. You see, Ichabod's past was hidden in the work of the priesthood. Ichabod's ways were hidden in the work of the priesthood. Ichabod's life was hidden behind the work of the priesthood. What's that showing us today? What does that give us today? How can I have any hope or take hope from a moment like this? The priesthood, hear me, the priesthood was the shadow of the work of Calvary. The priesthood represented the ministry of our Lord and how our Lord will cover us. The priesthood pointed to Jesus called the Christ. Hear me clearly today. You want to live a life that defies the dysfunction of the day, defies the dysfunction of a generation, defies the dysfunction of your familial ways? Take it to the cross of Jesus. You want to defy dysfunction in your family? Take it to Jesus, and Jesus will make it right. Would you clap your hands and shout hallelujah? So despite the fact that he was orphaned at birth during a tumultuous time in Israel's history, Ichabod finds a way to continue through the priestly line of his family. And although we don't know much about him, or maybe even know if he had a chance to be a priest himself, we see that his family line continues in the important duties of the priesthood. Enough, even though Ichabod's life had started in tragedy, losing three family members and possibly his mother, the story doesn't have to end in complete tragedy. Ichabod defied the dysfunction and sought the Lord. I find great consolation in this storyline because although Ichabod didn't come from a good family, yet we find that God can still move in the lives of dysfunctional people and broken lives of broken people. Are you thankful today that in spite of who you once were, you're new in Christ Jesus? Despite of what's going on in your family, amen, you can defy the dysfunction of everything around you and be found hidden in Christ Jesus. I say to all of us today, doesn't matter what situations you've been in or you've messed your family up. Hear me. It doesn't matter what issues are surrounding your name. It doesn't matter the shame you might be feeling. We all have the same equal opportunity to be hidden by the work of Calvary by Jesus called the Christ. You want to defy the dysfunction of those things that you were once identified with? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You want to defy the dysfunction of the things that you once were? Hear me. In Acts chapter 17, 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. You want to defy the dysfunction of those things that you was once identified with? Colossians 3 and 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. I tell us today that Ichabod's life was covered by God Almighty. Ichabod's past was covered. Ichabod's failures were covered. Ichabod's identity was covered. And we too, no matter our past, our failures, our hang-ups, our identity, all of it can be covered and hid in Jesus Christ. If you don't like the identity of your first birth, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Do you have regrets about the things and situations that have surrounded your life or seem to have followed you throughout your life? You getting tired of the reputation of who you are or once was? You want to change, but always being reminded of the things you did. Oh, you're so-and-so. And you're tired of that dysfunction? Do you want to defy the dysfunction? It can happen today. You can have the opportunity to be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, it's spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Look at somebody and say, "You need to be born again." And Jesus says this in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." In other words, you can't necessarily see the wind. You can see what the wind touches. There's a sound with wind. There's a stirring with the wind. There's a sound when someone receives the Spirit of God. And there's a stirring when someone is baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sound. And I feel a stirring in this place. That if you're tired of the dysfunction in your life, the good news is you can be born again. That's the good news. Let's all stand. Musicians, come. Are you tired? Are you tired of the voices that talk about what you once were or what you once did? Does it get a little tiresome of being identified by your familial traits? Do you want to defy the dysfunction? You want to do that? You can be born again. You can be hid by the work of Calvary and the cross. I worked construction for years and years. Needless to say, I had gotten around some rough characters. Not all of them are bad, but there are some. You know, if you learn about the building trades, there's certain things that certain trades do. And there was a guy that applied for work in our company, and I was his boss. And his name was Anibal Aquino. He was Puerto Rican. And he was an interesting guy, to say the least. We called him Mickey. Mickey had come to us by way of the federal penitentiary. He was in a halfway house, and he came through those doors, and our company was going to give Mickey Aquino a new beginning because he had just spent 10 years of his life being told what to do, when to eat, not giving many choices. See, Mickey was a gang member He ordered the hits of a few men. He did. He wanted one guy's something one guy had, and so he ordered a guy because of his ranking in this particular Puerto Rican gang. He ordered someone to beat that man, and so unfortunately the guy got a little carried away and beat the man to death. He was given what was... Mickey, he was the largest heroin dealer on the East Coast of the United States of America. The absolute largest heroin dealer. He evaded escape, evaded being apprehended multiple times. He had a way of talking his way out of things. Mickey had a unique feature about him. He broke his finger many years ago, so his one finger was crooked. You know, just kind of bent to the side. Of course, we made jokes about that, but he said, you know, there was a time that I almost got out of the handcuffs because they asked me, do you have such and such cases? He said, no. He said, I thought I was going to use my other name, and he gave some fictitious name. He said, until they pulled my fingertips or the fingerprints up, and their idea was, an identifying mark was my broken finger that went, you know, east to west rather than north and south. He said, once they looked up, they said, let me see your hands. And when Mickey showed his hands, he knew he was going to prison that day. And he did. Again, Mickey was, he was quite the guy. Talk about his stories and how he did this and where he traveled and what he transported and who he had working for him. I mean, you name it, he did it. He actually caused a few riots that you can read about on the internet. And that was because of this guy that was now working for me. And Mickey, he tried to change his life. He wanted to defy the dysfunctional ways. And so he come to me, and there on a job site, just him and I, started praying with Mickey. And Mickey received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just like the Bible says. You see, the wind was blowing. And we were excited about that. And then the moment came. He wanted to leave the halfway house, move in with his wife, but the landlord wanted to do a background check on him. And he knew, because I seen his jacket, I seen his folder, it looked like a three-ring binder. Times two. He brings it in and he says, here's everything about me. Here's what I did, where I did it, how I did it. I mean, he'd walk in public in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and if anyone seen identifying tattoos, the Puerto Ricans would notice it, and they would come up to him and literally say, can I help you, sir? Because they knew who he was. That's pretty bad dude. You know, but now he's changing his life, and he wants his life to be changed and wants to go home and be with his wife and his children. And he said, you know, I need a miracle because there's a whole lot of dysfunction going on in my life. I'm identified by the dysfunctions of my past, and I really want to be with my wife and kids, but because of my past, there's a strong chance that I'll never be with my wife. I'll always be separated by the dysfunction of my past. So he says, would you pray? We grabbed his, felt like 10 three-ring binders, you know, the three-inch kind. And we didn't scream, we didn't shout. We just simply laid hands on it. And we said, Jesus, would you defy the dysfunction that's found in this folder? Mickey wants to start over. That literally was it. And he knew that in order for him to go and be with his family, he would have to pass a background check that everybody in the world knew what his background consisted of. So he said, I have nothing to lose. And he went down to the courthouse. He even dressed a little nice, sprayed a little bit of cologne on himself. He needed to that day anyways, in my opinion, in my humble opinion. Walked up. And he said, my name is Aníbal Aquino, and I'm needing to produce some sort of paperwork to my wife's landlord that we are husband and wife, and I need a background check. He's sweating. He's nervous. And they said, yeah, we'll run your background. We'll run all that. I don't know how. None of us know how. Mickey didn't know how. But when Mickey Aquino walked back up in those stairs into the job site, he just started yelling, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Gloria a Dios. And I knew what that meant. Something defied the dysfunction in his life. Somehow, some way, hear me, somehow, some way, the Lord covered his past because they had no record of Aníbal Mickey Aquino in the federal penitentiary system. But he was a free man with no record of a past. Hear me, you can defy the dysfunction if you get into the priesthood of Jesus called the Christ. You may not have a past like that. You may not have issues like that. But here we are today, collectively as one body of believers. And you've got issues. Look at somebody and say, you got issues. Turn around and look at somebody else and say, I know you got issues. You see, us, all of us, like Ichabod, we don't want to be identified by the dysfunction of our situation. We don't want to know, we want no longer want to be identified by what our family did or what our family said and what was done. No, no, no. You want to defy that? You want to defy the dysfunction? Take it to the cross and let Jesus cover you. Right now, all across this place, if you feel comfortable enough to do it, would you grab the hand of the person next to you? If you want to defy the dysfunction, if you're tired of being identified of what you once did or who the memories of what you once was, hear me, you can do it. That Ichabod might mean the glory of God has departed, but I tell us today that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You can be made new. Right now, would you lift your hands all across this place right now in the name of Jesus? Spirit of God is moving. The power of God is moving right now. Come on. Begin to thank the Lord for his power and his presence.
I'm beautifully broken. I'm perfectly scarred.
Come on. Let's defy the dysfunction today and give it to Jesus.
I am never too far.
Let's defy the dysfunction is just